Welcome back. Nice to see you this afternoon. Good to be with you. We began this morning exploring some things the Bible has to say concerning every man. We pick up this afternoon, and for those of you who are taking notes, we're ready for point number 8. Be impressed with the fact that the Scriptures often make their appeal to every man. I begin in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3, where Paul said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man," there's our topic, "that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Let me suggest to you that the Scriptures emphasize the importance of every man thinking as he ought to think. There's a danger sometimes in men thinking too little of themselves, not having enough confidence in themselves. Some people struggle with that. And then there's the danger of the other extreme, and that is thinking too highly of oneself. Down through the ages, there are those who have thought too highly of themselves. Can you think of some examples? How about Nebuchadnezzar, when in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" When you circle those personal pronouns, "I" and "my," you can appreciate a king who thought more highly of himself than he should have. In the book of Luke, in chapter 15, as you make your study concerning every man and the need to think as you ought, and you entertain some who thought more highly of themselves than they should have. How about the elder brother, when the younger came home and said, "Father, I have sinned." And the elder brother in Luke 15:29 said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Here's an individual who thought more highly of himself than he should have. Imagine acting and talking as if you've never done anything wrong. Some people are like that, as if they've never transgressed God's commandment. Another example, in Luke chapter 18, where you have two men who went to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Think if this man thought more highly of himself than he should have when he prayed and said thus with himself, Luke 18:11, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are." Think about that a little bit. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and could you see maybe pointing the finger in the direction of the publican when he said, "Or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Contrast his haughty spirit with the humility of the publican, who standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You and I need to think of ourselves as we ought to think soberly. And that instruction is directed to every man. But in addition to that, come with me now to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, as we continue to examine some things the book says concerning every man. Paul said, "Look not every man," where? "On his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That's Philippians 2, 4. And so the Scriptures emphasize the need for every man to look on the things of others. Too many, instead of looking on the things of others, just look on their own things. It's easy to become obsessed with self, isn't it? To think of our needs and our wants and our desires and not be able to see past the nose on our own head. Recognize others have needs. As you entertain the need to look on the things of others, can you think of an example of someone in the New Testament who illustrates that very well? How about the story in Luke chapter 10, when in verse 30 the Lord talked about a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, others saw him and passed by on the other side. Perhaps they were more interested in their own things. We read of a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave the host and said, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Here's a man who looked not on his own things, but on the things of others. And you and I would do well to make application of that teaching in our own lives. But again, exploring with you, every man, come with me now to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Where it is reported, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for who? Look at the last two words. Every man. And so, jot down the fact that Christ tasted death for every man. He died for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God commendeth his love toward us. You're included in that. In that while we, that includes me, we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. And so Jesus died for every man. Yet there are those who would think that the atonement of Christ was limited. Limited atonement is one of the tenets of Calvinism. The L in that tulip stands for the notion that the atonement of Christ was just limited to a select few. This will not allow for that, in that he tasted death for every man. And that was made possible by the grace of God that Paul said in the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 11, hath appeared to all men. Furthermore, as you explore with me, things this book says concerning every man. In the book of James in chapter 1, in verse 14, James said, every man is tempted. Did you know every man is tempted? When you're tempted, don't think that something is happening to you that hasn't happened to others or will not happen to anybody else. Every man is tempted. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Temptation has been around for a long time. It entered in the garden, Genesis 3, when the Lord had told the first man, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. In chapter 3, the devil appears in the form of the serpent. He told the first lie. He said, ye shall not surely die. And the Bible says, when the woman saw a tree good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise, she took. What has happened? Drawn away of her own lust and enticed. She was tempted. And as a result of lust conceived, sin entered the world. And by that came death, as James pointed out. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1:15. Every man is tempted. Even the Lord himself. When in the book of Matthew chapter 4, you read Matthew's account of the temptation of Jesus, as he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And in Hebrews 4:15, it is said that he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. The same avenues that the devil used in the garden in Genesis 3, he used against the Lord in Matthew 4, and he'll use against you and me today. Those are identified in 1 John 2:16 as lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every man is tempted through those same avenues. And every man has been provided a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 13, listen to these words. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll not suffer you. That is, he'll not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Joseph found that way of escape when his master's wife cast her eyes upon him. And the Bible says he refused and fled. And 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. But also, when you make your study about every man, look again in the first chapter of James and drop down now with me to verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man... Do you know that expression occurred so many times? What's he say concerning every man? Let every man be swift to speak, slow to hear. That sound right? That's because it's not. Listen to this, see if this sounds better. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But you know, a lot of times we get that backwards, don't we? We get the mouth in gear before we get the ears in gear. I need to be swift to hear and slow to speak instead of being swift to speak and slow to hear. And some people, because of that, are swift in getting angry. They hear a little something or think they did, and they fly off a handle. Maybe you need to work on that. When you go back to the book of Proverbs, some good lessons to be learned, things that will help us to be wise. In Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 19, among the wise sayings of Solomon, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips. What about that man? The wise man said is wise. And then just a few pages over in chapter 14, notice it is said in verse 29, he that is slow to wrath, what about that man, is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. And so you have those who are slow, and there's nothing wrong with being slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then there are those who are hasty. There's danger in being hasty of spirit, being swift to speak. Maybe Jephthah would come to mind. Remember, during the period of the judges, he made a vow that you might think of as being rash. When in chapter 11, verse 31, he said that if the Lord would deliver the children of Ammon into his hands, that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, I'll offer it up for a burnt offering. Guess what happened? His daughter came out to meet him. Verse 34. Yet he said, I've opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. Verse 35. And verse 39 affirms, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. So be careful what you say. I need to learn that. In addition to that, as I explore concerning every man, I came across this statement, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God, where? In your hearts. The Lord needs to be set apart in my heart. And be ready. That's a good motto, isn't it? To be ready. Are you ready? There are a lot of things we need to be ready for. Here's one in particular. To give an answer to who? Here's our words. Every man. Every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Lord, when do you want me to be ready? How often do I need to be ready to do that? What's the word? Always. One of the A words in this book. And so, the point is, every man needs to be ready to answer. Be ready always. To answer. We have hope that's in us, don't we? There's one hope. Ephesians 4:4. How that there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. It's described in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 as a living hope. Ours is not a dead hope. Any hope other than the one hope is not a living hope. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us." That is, he's brought us forth. Again, under a lively hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only is it a living hope, but it is a heavenly hope. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." And it is connected with the gospel. Where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel. This hope is found only in the Lord. For in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul said that as he talked about their time prior to their gospel obedience, that you were without Christ. And without Christ, they were described as having no hope without God in the world. Imagine being in this world without hope. And so when you're in the Lord and you have hope, you have the hope of eternal life. Don't be surprised by what somebody might ask you about that. And we need to be ready always to answer every man. And then the final one. We'll take it from the final book, in the book of Revelation 22. Verses 18 and 19. If you're interested in learning what this book says concerning every man, you'll be interested in knowing this. John said, "I testify unto who? Every man." You know anybody that would exclude? That includes us today, doesn't it? "Every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." We learn from that. Every man is not to add to or take away from. Every man needs to be content with what the Bible says. Every man ought to be satisfied with divine revelation and not tamper with it. And yet there are those who, down through the ages, have added to the Word of God or they've taken away from it. There are those who've taken away the fact that you have to do what the Lord says in order to be saved. You might have a conversation with somebody about the need for individuals to believe and to be baptized, like Jesus said in Mark 16:16. And they say, "Why, you're saved by grace alone without doing anything." What are they doing? Taking away. Trying to take away the fact that repentance is necessary. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Are you a man somewhere? I am. And so God commands me to repent. If saved without repentance, why did Peter tell those on Pentecost in Acts 2 when they said, "What shall we do?" Repent. In verses 37-38. And when they say you're saved by grace alone without doing anything, they eliminate confession. And yet Paul taught confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father." Matthew 10:32. Is that necessary? That notion that you can be saved by grace alone without doing anything takes away. And yet there are those who add to. A lot of additions. There have been additions to the work of the church. Added on. Programs that you don't read about in the New Testament. Lots of add-ons in the religious world. Added on gymnasiums. Added on family life centers. They've added on eating facilities, kitchens and dining rooms. In the worship, a lot of additions. Added to the music. A mechanical instrument. When the Lord said, "Sing and make melody in your heart." Ephesians 5:19. Added to the Lord's Supper. Added another day. Not content with the first day of the week. Saturday, Thursday evening communion. And once you begin to add to or take away from, there's nothing to stop you. One wants to add here, another add there, and it gets so far out you won't recognize any resemblance to what the Word of the Lord has to say. And you can take away here, another fellow take away there, and you just take it all away and just forget it and not have anything left. How about just being content to do what the Lord says without adding anything to it or taking anything away from it? That's an old principle that does not just apply to the revelation of John. But back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4 and in verse 2, it was recorded, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And that concerns every man. Combined with this morning's study, that's 14 of the more than 250 times that the Holy Spirit saw fit to use these two words to give instruction concerning every man. Hope it's whetted your appetite, maybe, to want to search and study further as to what this book says concerning every man. And what it says to you and it says to me. And I hope we appreciate that. That's why I've had these two words projected on the screen throughout the course of these studies. Hopefully they'll make an impression upon us that this book is not just for other people. It's for every man. That includes me. And what it has to say, it affects me. And I need to make personal application of it into my own life. As we heard read just a moment ago from John 6, 44 and 45, recall how Jesus said that it is written in the prophets, "And they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned, cometh unto the Father, but by me." Thanks be to God that provision has been made through His Son for every man to go to heaven. You can go to heaven. You can have that hope of eternal life. If you'd have the courage to hear the Word of God, to believe it and to obey it, in repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in the Son of God and being buried with Him in baptism, that you might rise to walk in newness of life, and as a child of God, a new creature in Christ, to be faithful unto death, to keep on applying this teaching concerning every man to yourself. It may be that you've gotten away from that and you need to come back. We stand ready to help you in that. As we saw in the story of the elder brother, Luke 15. Remember the good example of his younger brother? As he said, "I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned." And he did that. And that represents every man who leaves the father's care and keeping and goes away into sin. How would your father have treated you? How would you have treated your son if that had been you? What a generous father who was looking for him. He saw him. He ran and embraced him. He said, "This, my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." And they began to rejoice as he called for the fatted calf and a robe to be put on him and ring. Represents the father's mercy, doesn't it, toward his children that go astray and resolve to come back home. Would you follow that example? You need to come to yourself. You need to come to the Father and say, "I have sinned." We'll pray for you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. As we sang that little song, it's a good one. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. You'll never find anybody who'll ever show you any more care than the Lord has. And He invites you to come to Him, and so do we while we stand and sing the song.